chapter 3, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 7. So let me read these for us, and then we will work our way through them. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of gold, or the putting on of clothing. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women also hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege of being able to come before you in your house, with your people, to worship you and to hear from you. I pray that this evening you will be glorified in all that we do, and that through this passage, by your Spirit, families and marriages would be strengthened to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday night, we began looking at the next major division of this letter. It begins in chapter 2, verse 11, and runs, for the most part, through the majority of the rest of the book. And we said that the question that we'll be returning to over and over again is how we are to live as believers in a fallen world. And last Sunday night, we looked at two distinct spheres or areas of living, living as citizens, and secondly, living as servants. And tonight, in these verses, Peter will address another area of our lives, and one that is extremely important. And I do not say that lightly, given the statistics that we see, given the breakdown of the family that we see all around us, and it is the area of marriage, living as husbands and wives. As I was researching and studying for this message, I came across a report that's come out recently from the Institute for American Values, and a report entitled The Marriage Index. And this index is supposed to serve as a tool to assess the health of marriage in our country, somewhat similar to the Index of Economic Indicators that gives a diagnosis of the health of our economy. So this survey's purpose was to give a diagnosis of the state of marriage in our country. And the conclusions were not very encouraging. Just a couple of statistics that they cited. First of all, fewer and fewer adults are in fact getting married. In 1970, according to this report, 78.6% of adults were married, compared with 2008, when just 57.2% were getting married. Another statistic they cited was that fewer first marriages are intact. In 1970, 77.4% of first marriages were intact, compared with 2007, when just 61.2% of first marriages were intact. And these statistics, I believe, reflect that the institution of marriage as given by God between one man and one woman is under grave and serious attack. We only have to look at the movies and the television shows to see how what we might call more traditional, God-honoring marriages and families are portrayed, rarely, if ever, in a positive, encouraging, uplifting light. You know, as the truth of the Bible is rejected in society, so the health and status of marriage as well suffers tremendously. Because a God-honoring, healthy marriage must be built on the Word of God. And in these seven verses, Peter gives husbands and wives some rich and convicting teaching. Teaching that flies in the face of what our society tells us. In verses 1 through 6, we see instruction to the wives. And then in verse 7, husbands, we don't get off the hook easier. There is one verse directed towards us, but it is a powerful, and as one author wrote, quite a terrifying verse, as a matter of fact. But before we get into the heart of the text, I want to make one important introductory comment. Look at how verses 1 and verse 7 begin. They begin the same way. Peter says, likewise, wives. Verse 1. And down in verse 7, he says, likewise, husbands. Now, by this term, likewise, or it could also translate it in the same manner, Peter is connecting what he says here to what he has taught earlier. In other words, husbands and wives are to relate together as pilgrims on this earth, doing all that we do for the Lord's sake. Remember how last week we talked about living as citizens and living as servants, and how that we are to subject ourselves and to put ourselves under the authority of the divinely ordained institutions above us. However, there were these important phrases that were sprinkled throughout, that we do all things mindful to God, so that all that we do, our ultimate allegiance is unto the Lord, whether living as a citizen or living as a servant. And the same holds true living as a husband or a wife. Our ultimate and final allegiance is to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember the greatest commandment, we are to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So all that follows is to be seen in light of the fact that our primary allegiance and our greatest love is towards our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, with that being said, let's look at Peter's counsel to wives. Now, the context of Peter's teaching is Christian wives being married to non-Christian husbands. And the reason that Peter addresses this specific situation is a pastoral one. In the early church, it was more common to find a Christian woman being married to a non-Christian man. It was more common than that to find a Christian man, for example, being married to a non-Christian woman. But the principles underlying what Peter says here are applicable to every one of us. And Peter begins in verse 1. With the exact same word that he began with in verses 13 and 18. This word of being subject to, of submitting to. So wives are to be subject to, or to submit to, their husband's authority and leadership in the marriage. This is consistent with what Paul teaches in Ephesians 5, that great classic text on marriage, when Paul says to wives that they are to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord. And then in the second part of verse 1 and verse 2, Peter gives us a specific reason for the wives' submission, that their unbelieving husbands may be won for Christ. He says, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when their husbands see their respectful and pure conduct. Now, this is a practical illustration of what Peter said back in verse 12. Look back up to verse 12 of chapter 2. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is just one living illustration of that truth, that believers are to live honorable and Christ-like lives in the world so that unbelievers may come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's two points I want to make regarding these first few verses directed towards women or towards wives. And the first is Peter's emphasis on conduct rather than words. Clearly in this text, Peter is highlighting Christian conduct to a greater degree than Christian words or to verbally proclaiming the gospel. This raises the question, does Peter not believe in evangelism or in verbally proclaiming the Word of God? Actually, next Sunday night, we'll see in chapter 3, verse 15, that Peter, in fact, commands us to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us. A verbal defense, a spoken defense of the hope that's in us. And also, if you read of Peter's ministry in the first half of Acts, Peter was continually preaching. He is continually teaching. He is continually verbally proclaiming the Word of God. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, Peter says that we cannot but speak of those things that we've seen and heard. So we need to keep these ideas in balance, the idea of honorable Christian conduct and the verbal proclamation of the gospel. But what Peter means here is that there are certain times and certain contexts when the witness of Christian conduct is stronger than the witness of spoken Christian language. And this is true in all spheres of life, whether we're relating to unsaved family members or perhaps co-workers or whatever it may be. But we need to keep in mind that we must always be in prayer, asking the Lord for wisdom as to how we are to take the gospel to an unbelieving world. Oftentimes we'll have one shot, so to speak, one opportunity to clearly present the gospel, the message of the gospel. Other times, however, it is the day after day and week after week and month after month faithfulness of a Christian life lived out honoring the Lord that opens opportunities and that opens avenues for gospel presentation. You know, why do you live your life that way? You know, why do you raise your children that way? And it opens opportunities to speak the gospel to those who need to hear of Jesus. One interesting example of the power of Christian conduct comes from one of the giants in church history, from the great Saint Augustine. And listen to what he wrote about his mother, named Monica, and the impact of her Christian life. Augustine writes this in his autobiography about his mother. He says, "She served her husband as her master and did all she could to win him for you, to win him for the Lord, speaking to him of you by her conduct, by which you made her beautiful. Finally, when her husband was at the end of his earthly span, she gained him for you." It was Monica's beautiful Christian conduct that impacted not only St. Augustine, but also her husband coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second point that I want to make from these verses is how God has etched something of Himself on the hearts of all mankind. Listen to how Wayne Grudem, one New Testament scholar, puts it. Now, I found this fascinating to listen to what he wrote. He said, "The attractiveness of a wife's submissive behavior, even to an unbelieving husband, suggests that God has inscribed the rightness and beauty of role distinctions in marriage on the hearts of mankind. Within the unbeliever's heart, there is a witness that this is right. This is how God intends men and women to live as husbands and wives." So that God has inscribed a witness to Himself on the hearts of men and women. Now in verses 3 through 5, Peter builds on what he has just said about a wife's silent and unspoken witness as he shifts to a discussion of beauty, of what is truly beautiful in the eyes of God. And what Peter tells us is that it is not the beauty of the world. It is not the beauty of glamour. It is not the beauty of magazine covers. But true beauty is an inner spiritual beauty of the heart. It is the beauty of loving Jesus. It is the beauty of a humble heart, of a life that is lived to the glory of God. It is the beauty of a wife that encourages and prays and supports her husband. That is what is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. And Peter says in verse 3, he says, "Do not let your adorning be external." That is, do not let the focus of your attention on what is beautiful be merely external. And then Peter lists some things that would have been common, common to gain attention in Roman high society. Things like elaborate hairstyles, ornate jewelry, etc. Not too different than our own society. But instead, Peter says, a Christian woman or wife should focus on the beauty of her heart. The beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, as he puts it in verse 4. Because these are precious in God's sight. Edmund Clowney writes, knowing how precious to the world are the gold and gems of outward show, Peter displays that on which God puts a high price tag, the hidden but unfading beauty of the heart. Let me clarify that Peter is not prohibiting the wearing of fine clothes. Peter is not prohibiting the wearing of fine jewelry or he's not saying that any of us, in fact, should neglect our bodies. In fact, we should care. We should care for our bodies. But what he's saying to women is that that is not to be the source of your beauty. But he's saying to us that your source of beauty is a godly heart, a gentle and a quiet spirit. The word translated gentle here is the same term that, in fact, Jesus applies to himself in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, when Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. And the word has the idea of not being insistent on one's own rights, not demanding one's own way. So that a woman's true beauty is an inner beauty of the heart. It is a Christ-like beauty. A humble, patient, and gentle spirit. And it is this Christ-like spirit that will show itself in Christ-like words and Christ-like actions. As I was thinking and praying through this passage, I could not help but think of my grandmother, my dad's mother, Meemaw. She is a lady who has a gentle and quiet spirit. At one point early in her marriage, and when her children, my dad and my aunt were young, or actually for the majority of their time in the home, Meemaw was the only believer in the household. Her husband and their two children, my father and aunt, were unbelievers. But it was her faithful, quiet prayer life and her Christ-like, humble, and gentle spirit that the Lord used to impact first my father as he came to know the Lord in college, and then her husband, my granddad, and then my aunt as well, so that the whole family was saved by God's grace. But it was her gentle, quiet spirit that the Lord used. It is a powerful thing in the hands of a sovereign God. Well, now, verse 7. Peter turns his instruction to husbands. He says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. There's 3 points that I want us to see on this one verse. And the first concerns how husbands are to treat and lead our wives. We are to do so in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Husbands, we are to respect our wives. We are to honor them. We are to cherish them. We are to love them. As Paul puts it in Ephesians 5, we are to love them as Christ love the church. We lead our wives by loving them sacrificially. I think it's fascinating how Peter puts it. He says that we are to live with them in an understanding way. The Greek literally says we are to live with them according to knowledge. Now, most likely this living according to knowledge has to do with living according to God's will. That is, understanding God's purposes and design for husbands and wives in the marriage covenant. And here in this context, it's specifically directed to husbands. So again, quoting Dr. Edmund Clowney, he says that the husband must dwell with his wife as one who knows her needs and who recognizes the delicacy of her nature and of her feelings. We are to love them, cherish them, live with them in an understanding way, understanding who they are as children and daughters of the King. The second point I want us to see comes from the second half of verse 7. Peter says, showing honor to them as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. So while yes, there is a distinction of roles, and while yes, husbands are called to lead our wives and to honor them as the weaker vessel, and most likely this term weaker vessel has to do with one of two things, either physical strength, or the fact that wives have a lesser functional authority within the home. But the important thing is to see what Peter says next. He says, they are heirs with you of the grace of life. In other words, that while there is a difference and a distinction in roles, there is no difference in worth or status or value or significance or importance before the Lord. Both husbands and wives, both men and women, we are all created in God's image. We are all image bearers of the Lord. And also, we are all, if we know Christ, redeemed by the blood of the same Savior. So that Paul says in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The context there being that of salvation. That we as believers stand on equal footing before the cross, saved and washed clean by the blood of Christ. So a way that it's often commonly put is that there is a distinction in roles, but equality in value and worth before the Lord. And then the third and last point has to do with the gravity and the seriousness of what Peter is saying. Peter, to put it colloquially, means business in what he's talking about. And this is a startling notion, and one author I said that I read said this is one of the most terrifying verses that he's ever come across. Peter ends verse 7 by saying that, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, we need to realize what Peter is saying here. That the care and the honor and the respect and the love that we show and demonstrate to our wives has a direct relation on our spiritual well-being. This verse ought to stir us unto self-examination. How are we fulfilling our calling as husbands? When the doors are closed in the home, are you honoring your wife? Are you cherishing her and loving her? You know, it's one thing to speak kind words in public when others are around, but it's another thing altogether to do so behind the closed doors of the home. Are you caring for your wife and treating her with the respect and care that she deserves as a child of God? Derek Thomas writes about this verse. Listen to how forcefully he puts it. He says, if we as husbands are not doing this, then we can stop praying because God isn't going to answer our prayers. I think what Peter's saying here is simply consistent with the significance that the Lord places on Christian marriage and the high value that He puts on a believing husband and wife coming together and demonstrating something of the relationship between Christ and His church. Let me close tonight with a word of encouragement. To all of us here tonight, husbands and wives, and those of us who perhaps one day will be a husband or a wife. My encouragement is that we would all be diligent in cultivating a Christ-honoring marriage. And in cultivating a Christ-honoring home. A home in which Jesus is loved and obeyed and glorified. So wives, let me encourage you to support and pray for and encourage your husband as he seeks to lead you in a Christ-like way. And husbands, may we lead our wives well. May we pray with them and pray for them. May we put their needs above our own, and may we give them the honor that is due them, as I put earlier, a daughter of the King. And my prayer in closing is that this text will be a good reminder to us of how precious in the eyes of the Lord is a Christian marriage that displays something to the world of Christ's love for His church. I'll close with that. Amen. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gift of the Scriptures. We thank You for this book, and we thank You for Peter's instruction to us, weighty, convicting, yet encouraging. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who helps us and guides us and aids us as we seek to live out what it is that we believe. So I pray for the marriages represented and the families represented in this room tonight, that You would be honored in all of them, that You would be glorified in them, and that You would convict all of us to love You well and to love our spouses well, to love our children well, and to ask children to love our parents well, so that others may see the witness of a Christian home and perhaps might come to know Jesus Christ, maybe pricked in their hearts, and may come to know Jesus as Lord and as Savior. So we commit every person in this room into Your hands and pray that You would help us and that You would be honored in all that we do. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.